You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 1. This is our sermon text for this morning, and there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find these helpful. Well, as an introduction to the entire Psalter, this psalm presents before us two ways to live. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. In verses 1 through 3, the righteous person is described. In verses 4 and 5, the unrighteous person is described. In verse 6, presents us with a summarizing contrast, revealing the destiny of each. And as we study, we will also see that Psalm 1 is really a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the righteous man of Psalm 1. And so our main point this morning, we'll see that Jesus fulfilled the righteous life for us, so only in him will we truly be happy. That will be our basic outline this morning. Would you look to the Lord in prayer with me? Father, we do thank you for your word and for the life that it brings as your spirit enlivens it in our hearts. We pray that you would do that among us this morning and that we would see Jesus and him lifted up. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 1 begins with a beatitude. Blessed is the man. And when this Hebrew word blessed is translated into Greek, it's actually the same word that Jesus uses during the Sermon on the Mount. And though multifaceted in its meaning, the best sense of this word in English is happy. However, it's more than just a simple and fleeting feeling of happiness. It's a true happiness that reaches to all levels of your being, mental, emotional, and spiritual. It's a fulfilled and complete happiness. Now, isn't that the type of happiness that we all long for? I think that it's pretty accurate to say that all people everywhere seek after and desire that kind of happiness. The problem is that many people seek after it in the wrong ways. For example, there are nights that I scoop myself a big bowl of ice cream. I douse it with hot fudge, sometimes maybe put in a cookie, maybe even a little bit of peanut butter on top. And I do that because in that moment, I think that eating that bowl of deliciousness is going to make me happy. Yeah, oftentimes when I finish, my stomach is overstretched. I feel over-sugarfied, if that's even a word. And I even have a tummy ache. Now, a bowl of ice cream in moderation is certainly enjoyable, but it will never be the source of my happiness. Now, that's a silly example, of course, but the point is that we try to get happiness out of the wrong things. True happiness in life doesn't find its source in the best of the best vacations that you can possibly plan. It doesn't come by making just a little bit more money. It doesn't come from that second house. It doesn't come from your spouse. It doesn't come from the success of your children. It doesn't come from your success in your career. And in fact, true happiness doesn't even come by you being perfectly healthy in every way. Now, are these things enjoyable? Absolutely they are. But they are not the source of our happiness. The opening words of this psalm tell us that there is a way to blessing. There is a way to true fulfillment and happiness, and that is good news for us this morning. That's what Christianity has to offer the whole world. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Having life to the full is this blessed life, is this fulfilled and complete happiness that all of us inwardly desire. The bad news is that if you seek after and pursue happiness as your goal, you will never find it. It will always be just outside of your grasp. That's because happiness is not intended to be our goal. True happiness is simply a byproduct of finding our ultimate goal. This psalm tells us that true happiness comes not when you are seeking it, but rather by following the way of the righteous. The first three verses describe for us the way of righteous, and they do this in three different ways. And so this brings us to our first point this morning. The righteous love God's word and saturate themselves with it. In verse 1, the righteous person is described negatively. In other words, we are told what they are not like. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." Notice the progression from walking to standing to sitting. This presents a downward spiral that finally comes to rest in a solidified way of life and worldview. It begins with walking in the midst of and considering the counsel or advice of the wicked. We'll see later that the wicked are those who do not delight in or submit to God's word. And over time, someone who continually walks in the counsel of the wicked will begin to yield to this counsel and negative influence. Now, as a side note, this psalm is not calling God's people to withdraw from society or never to associate with those who don't cherish God's word. Rather, it's calling you to be careful about who you choose to associate with as your closest and most influential friends. Well, the next progression of this downward spiral is to stand in the way of sinners. This means to go the same way that they are going, to act like them, to adopt their lifestyle. So instead of occasionally just yielding to their influences, standing in the way of sinners pictures the establishment of a pattern of behavior that is contrary to God's word. And then the third and final progression is to sit at the seat of mockers. Not only is the counsel of the wicked yielded to and the pattern of their behavior adopted, but the downward spiral is complete when the attitudes of the wicked become our own. Scripture describes a mocker or a scoffer in other translations as someone who hates instruction and correction, someone who is arrogant, who looks down on others, someone who is easily enraged and acts rashly. They're described as a fool who lacks reverence and respect and fear and submission to God. In this downward spiral, bad influences become bad habits, and bad habits becomes bad character. At the outset, this psalm declares that blessed is the person who avoids these things. And in verse 2, this same righteous person is described, but now positively, by telling us what things they do, not just the things that they avoid. Now, Hebrew poetry uses parallelism quite frequently. What this means is that different phrases in a poetic line will correlate with other lines. Some of these correlations are what we call synonymous, in that they say the same thing twice with just different words. Others are what we call antithetical, in that they say the same thing twice with opposite words. And the reason I bring this up is that one may expect, and it certainly would be good poetic form, for verses 1 and 2 to mimic each other antithetically. For example, since verse 1 states, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You'd almost expect verse 2 to state, blessed rather is the man who walks in the counsel of the godly, who stands in the way of the righteous, and who sits in the seat of those who fear the Lord, or something like that. That would be a good example of antithetical parallelism, but that's not what verse 2 says. As theologian D.A. Carson insightfully points out, while the blessed man negatively turns away from three things, the counsel and the behavior and the attitudes of the wicked, he turns positively to only one thing. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. In fact, by breaking the expected parallelism, the psalmist is making a profound point. He's saying that there is only one criteria to be blessed, to be truly happy, and that one criteria is enough. It is to delightfully meditate on God's law. And the Hebrew word used here for law is the word Torah, which means instruction or teaching. And in a technical sense, it refers to the first five books of the Bible. But here in Psalm 1, it probably indicates the whole of Scripture. And so, what does it mean to meditate upon God's Word? Now, unfortunately, in our day, meditation is a word that has become filled with many concepts that are foreign to a biblical understanding of what meditation is. So what is meditation? Simply put, it's to read, to reflect, to reread God's Word. It means to fill your mind with it, to think deeply about it. Through meditation, the Holy Spirit enables the Word of God to saturate your heart, just like a tea bag saturates the water into which it is placed. Now, parents, the following object lesson may be a good help in instructing your children about meditation. And if you don't have kids, perhaps you can do this own object lesson at home for your own benefit. But take a tea bag and slowly dip it once into a cup of hot water. As the water is slightly colored by the tea, you can explain that this is like reading and hearing the Word of God. Notice that the water doesn't remain the same. The water changes by the introduction of this tea bag. And in the same way, God's Word never returns void, but always accomplishes its purpose. Well, then next, take a tea bag and slowly dip it multiple times into a cup of hot water. As the water has more exposure to the tea, it is affected and changed more and more by the tea. This is like studying God's Word. As it is studied and you're digging deeper, its meaning and application become more understood and clear. And finally, take a tea bag and then immerse it into a cup of hot water. As the water soaks up as much flavor and color from the tea bag as it can handle, this is like meditating on the Word of God. The good news is that we will never exhaust all that God's Word can offer us. Until Jesus returns and we're able to talk to him face to face, we will always need more of this transformation, this change that comes through the Word and Spirit. It is good to meditate upon, to soak in, and to be saturated with God's Word. The righteous delightfully meditate on God's Word. In verse 3, this righteous person is finally described a third time, this time by the use of a simile. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. The Bible is full of images. With an image, God grabs us visually and emotionally, and then he engages our minds to think about that image. Now, I used to be a river guide in Eastern Oregon, and as we would float down the river, it was the Deschutes River that we used most often. That river is in a gorge, and it's surrounded by barren hills that are covered with nothing but golden dead weeds and maybe a couple sparse, scraggly little trees trying to eke out an existence up there. But yet down at the edge of the river were these big and beautiful and green and healthy and fruitful trees. These trees had their roots embedded deep into the riverbed and were continually nourished by this life-giving water. I used to point out to those in my boat the contrast between the lonely, scraggly trees up on the hillside and the big, healthy trees down near the water's edge. I would share Psalm 1 with them and using the imagery of the tree to point out what a Christian looks like when they love and are saturated by God's word. In this psalm, the river is a symbol of God's word and spirit. And when anchored deeply into that source of life, God provides you with everything that you need for life and for godliness. It's in God's word that we read about man's creation has fallen to sin and need for a savior. It's where we read about God's covenant promises to redeem a people for himself. It's where we read about Jesus, the Son of God and second person of the Trinity, who for the joy set before him accomplished salvation for all of the elect. It's where we read about the free offer of the gospel to all men, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's where we learn that we were created to glorify and to enjoy God. And only in doing that will we find true happiness. When we are planted in and nourished by that gospel stream, we delight in the God whose word it is. And ultimately, God's word is a person. Referring to Jesus Christ, John's gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." By delighting in God's word, we delight in Jesus, the Word. And though the wind may blow and storms will certainly come in our life, rooted in that stream, the tree will endure. It will not wither. It will prosper. It will be productive. Biblically, this is what it means to be blessed, to be truly happy and fulfilled. Not so the wicked. Verse 4 provides a strong contrast to the righteous person. And this brings us to our second point. The wicked ignore and despise God's word. As verse 4 and 5 describe the unrighteous person, everything the psalmist has already said about the righteous person can be conversely applied to the wicked. Think back to verses 1 through 3 again. The righteous, what do? They avoid the counsel of the ungodly. Not so the wicked. The righteous do not adopt the behavior or take on the attitudes of the ungodly. Not so the wicked. The righteous delight in and meditate upon God's word. The righteous are like a tree planted by streams of water which prosper, producing fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither. Not so the wicked. In fact, rather than being compared to a fruitful and securely planted tree, The wicked are compared to chaff. This is another image that presents a strong visual picture for us. Chaff is an agricultural term for the husk around grain, which is separated by the threshing process. And in ancient times, the farmer would toss the grain up into the breeze, beating it. And then the chaff, which has no substance to it, would be caught up and blow away with the breeze, while the weightier grain would fall back down to the ground. Chaff is dead, and chaff is rootless. That is a sobering comparison. For those who are not planted in and nourished by the gospel stream, no matter how successful or famous or respectable or wealthy they are, in the end, God says that they are fruitless, rootless, lifeless, and barren. They are like chaff. The wicked have no connection to the streams of living water. And verse 5 says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment or in the assembly of the righteous. No matter how fun, exciting, or fulfilling the lifestyle of those who ignore God's word may appear, when that curtain is pulled back, when you look a little more closely into the inner lives of those people, there is misery. There is broken relationships, addictions, unhappiness. Psalm 1 declares that in the end, they will be condemned. Unlike the righteous, they will never be truly happy and fulfilled. And verse 6 presents a summarizing contrast, revealing the destiny of each. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. They will come to an end. They will come to nothing. And that brings us to our third point. The righteous will have happiness, whereas the wicked will perish. So let me ask, by your own efforts, which of those two camps are you in? Are you in the camp of the righteous or in the camp of the wicked? Here are a couple diagnostic questions that we can ask ourselves. Have you ever yielded to the counsel of the wicked? Have you ever engaged in habits that are sinful? Have you ever mocked others, arrogantly rejecting instruction and correction? Now, let's be honest. None of us in this room can say no to any of those questions. We are all guilty of doing things that we should not do. Well, how about doing the things that we should do? Have you delightfully meditated on God's word both day and night? Again, if we are honest, none of us can say yes to that question completely. We've missed the mark. We are not the righteous person described in Psalm 1. But there's good news. This psalm doesn't simply present the standard, show you how miserably you have failed, and then tell you to pull yourself together and do better. Yes, this psalm shows us what we ought to be as Christians, but fail to be. But more importantly, as I've already mentioned, Psalm 1 is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the righteous man of Psalm 1. We have failed in sin, but Jesus never yielded to the counsel of the wicked. Even when he was tempted in the desert, he withstood all of Satan's temptations, and he did this with the word of God because he had meditated upon it day and night. Jesus never sinned in his thoughts, in his words, or in his actions. And therefore, because you were unable to obey, and because God set his love upon you, Jesus fulfilled Psalm 1 on your behalf. Only in him will you ever truly be happy. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, I urge you, stop chasing after the things that will never bring you true, lasting happiness. All of those things will end up in emptiness and lies. Instead, come to the only righteous man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. He will make you to be like a tree which yields fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. It is only in Jesus that you will experience true blessing. For what is this blessing? Well, in a nutshell, it's fellowship with God. It's experiencing God's covenant promise that you will be my people and I will be your God. Being blessed is having a right relationship with God. It's enjoying him as we should, and being fully happy and satisfied in him as we do what he created us to do, just to glorify and enjoy him. So come to Jesus and experience this true and complete happiness. And if you are already a Christian this morning, you've already acknowledged that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And now the charge to you is to seek to live out Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is simply a description of the lifestyle of those who belong to Jesus. It sets before us the glorious vision of what the Lord intends us to become. And through the strength and nourishment that comes from the gospel stream, may you avoid the lifestyle of the ungodly by doing what is right and obedient. And may you delightfully meditate on God's word. Let it saturate you. And in Jesus alone, may you have true, lasting happiness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a generous and giving and gracious God. Thank you that though we are sinners who have failed and missed the mark, you are the one who comes after us. I pray that your Spirit would do that this morning. Draw our hearts to yourself. Would you convict us of our sin? Would you encourage us in our faith? And may we glorify you together as those who have been redeemed by the blood of our Savior Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.